learning about worship, what it means to worship as a congregation corporately, and the presence of the Lord here in this place, and what that looks like, how we should do it, what does the scripture teach us, different things, different thoughts, and what do we believe as Calvary Chapel, and all these things. And so I wanted to leave opportunity for us at the end of service to practice those things. I think there's room for us to grow in this area. As a church, I know there's room for me to grow, even as a pastor, as a Christian. I want to be a better worshiper. I want to be someone who is in the spirit when I come together with my peeps, my congregation, you guys, the family, and we praise the Lord. So let's pray one more time, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us today. So dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for your grace, for your mercy. God, help us to never take that for granted. God, help us to remember that we are all saved by grace, Lord, and you have touched us with the blood of Jesus and saved us, God, washed us clean, God, and so I ask now that you would speak to our hearts from your word. God, that you would bring the scripture to life as we're looking here on this topic of worship. Father, that you would open up our hearts to be maybe challenged here this morning. Maybe our worship isn't what it should be, especially when we come together as a corporate body. Maybe we need to grow in this area, all of us, Lord. Maybe we need to be encouraged, those of us who enjoy worship. Maybe some of us who don't really see worship as something very important, Lord, that you would challenge those hearts here this morning. That we would see that your scripture teaches worship, that you teach that we should come with thanksgiving and praise. And when we come together as the body of Christ, Lord, it is so important that your presence comes and meets with us. So, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak. God, that you would speak directly into our hearts, Lord, that you would give me the words to speak, the wisdom, Father, from your word and from your spirit as I'm teaching, God. And I pray that it would find its mark on the hearts of your people here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, worship series, part one. Now, I got to be honest with you guys, I've never done a series before. So I'm a little nervous. Whenever I've taught a book of the Bible. We just finished Ephesians. When I would teach as the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel Monrovia or a guest teach anywhere, it was always a passage, a book of the Bible I was working through. So this is kind of different for me too. So it's more challenging, stretching, but as we know, the Lord often works when we're stretched and we're challenged. So I'm trusting that he's going to do that for us here as we go through this series. And I've titled part one of the series, The Presence of God. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 33. If you guys have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. And while you're turning, I want to just give you a brief background of what's going on here. So as we're going to read chapter 33, what's happening here is the Israelites have left Egypt. So you guys know the story, Moses, the 10 plagues, and the Israelites are now out of Egypt. They've been set free. They've crossed the Red Sea. And now they're wandering, trying to get to the Promised Land. And so they're on their journey. And Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights, Mount Sinai. You guys know the story. This is when he was up there alone by himself. The cloud fell and the presence of God fell on him. And the 10 commandments were written on stones of tablet. So while Moses was up on the mountain, the Israelites down at the bottom of the mountain, because Moses was up there alone, they were under the charge of Aaron, who was supposed to be being raised up to be the high priest. And so they began to complain to Aaron because Moses was gone so long. And so the Israelites come and say, Aaron, you know, we don't know when this guy's coming back. Where's Moses at? He's been up on this mountain for like 40 days almost now. And, you know, what's going on? We don't know what we're doing. We don't know who to worship. Can you make us something to worship? So what Aaron does is being in his all wisdom. No, not really. He says, okay, well, give me your gold earrings. I'm going to melt all the gold earrings and I'm going to build a golden calf. So Moses is up on the mountain, Aaron's left in charge, and he kind of drops the ball. So he makes this golden calf, and the people begin to worship. And God told Moses, he says, you better get down the mountain. It even says, I think an explanation point, he says, go down there now, or something like that when I was reading it. And it was just like, God was like, get down there now, because the people are messing it up. Aaron's not taking care of this problem. Aaron's now encouraged them to worship this golden calf. And Moses, you need to get down there and clean up this mess. And God is kind of frustrated. God is upset with the people. And so Moses arrives. He comes down the bottom of the mountain, and the people are dancing and singing around this golden calf. And they're worshiping, and they're chanting, and they're singing, and there's all kinds of crazy things going on, things that are inappropriate, things that are wrong, and not just worshiping of the golden calf, but there's things that are going on also. It's believed there were sexual things going on, immorality, things that were happening in the presence of this golden calf, trying to bring it glory, just kind of this really crazy, crazy scene. And Moses is so upset, he throws the tablets down, the two tablets which have the Ten Commandments on them, throws them down, they break, and he's just so upset with these people. And this brings us in to Exodus 33. And just before we pick up 33, 3,000 men were killed. He says, who was not a part of this? And the Levites said, we weren't a part of it. So God instructs Moses to tell the Levites, hey, start, you got to kill some guys. And so 3,000 men are killed out of the people of Israel as punishment. And then also God, it says at the end of, if you notice in your Bible, at the end of verse 32, it says they were plagued by the Lord. Now, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that looked like. I don't know how many more people were killed or died in this punishment from God, or if it was just plagued, if they had diseases. I don't really know. Commentators have different ideas and different things. I don't know what's going on, except that the judgment of God is upon the people. And so we come into verse 1 of chapter 33, just to kind of give you guys the breakdown of where we're at, and now here we are in 33. Let's read verses 1 through 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Termites, and the Jebusites. No. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So, this brings me to my first point of today's study on understanding really the presence of God. And I would say preparing for His presence. Preparing for His presence. You notice in verse 2, he says, the Lord speaking to Moses says, I'm going to send my angel before you. And if you skip down to verse 3, he says, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I, God talking, I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. You know, I don't want to camp on this too long, but the Lord is a just God. And He is not happy. He's angry at their sin, right? If we're to have anger or hatred towards anything, it's what? Sin. And these people have been sinning against the Lord. He's done all these miraculous things. Think of what He's done with the Israelites, how He's done miracle upon miracle upon thing. And now Moses is gone for a little while and they start worshiping this golden calf. The Lord is just kind of fed up with them. He can't believe that these people are doing this after what He's done for them, after His faithfulness into them. And so He says, I'm not even going to come, because if I'm with you guys, if I go before you as a nation, I'm going to want to consume you. I'm going to want to just, wipe you all out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to send my angel. I'm going to send an angel before you. You know, I would say this. Our lack of obedience to God's word will distance us from His presence. And that's really what's happening. The people of Israel, God's chosen people, are being distant from God's presence because of their disobedience. And the same thing can happen with us. You know, God is patient. God is gracious. But God isn't a doormat. God is not looking to give place to sin or allow sin. God is also just. He is also holy. And He will not be present. God's presence will not be in a place that is worshiping other gods or that doesn't desire the presence of God in that place. So, to the individual, some applications, some things that were coming to my mind as I was thinking about this. You know, what is your golden calf this morning? What is your God this morning? What can it be? I have some things here as an example, to stir thoughts. Sports, schooling, career, job, money, spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, family, your kids, church, ministry. Yes, church and ministry can become a God. What is taking the place of your worship to the Lord? What is separating you from the presence of God? And to us, as a people, as a church, those things that maybe are wrestling within your heart, maybe something I mentioned, maybe something you're thinking of on your own, that's something that you challenge with that takes the place of your worship. But what about us as a church? When we come together as the congregation, when we come together like today and we worship the Lord, what can take place? What can be our golden calf? What keeps us, better question, what keeps us from worshiping God? And there's some things, you know, convenience, sleep, time, insecurities, peers, pride, guilt, condemnation, and really all those fall under this category, but there is more, excuses, right? Excuses can be a form of a golden calf in our life. We can come up with reasons. Oh, I slept in. Oh, I couldn't get the kids out the door this morning. Oh, I couldn't get, in worship, I'm not that into it. I'm more into the teaching. I'm more into what God has to speak to me from His Word. Worship's just the warm up, and it's just not my cup of tea. I'm not really familiar with the songs. And we make excuses, and we make things, and we bring things up, and it distracts us, and it becomes really something that withholds the presence of God from ministering in our services, and from ministering to our own hearts as individuals when we come together as the corporate body. So how do we show that we desire His presence? Well, I feel like the Lord gave me three practical things. How can we as a church show that we desire His presence? And this is going to hit us all upside the head, including me. Come on time. Come ready. And come expecting. Come on time. Come ready. And come expecting. So this first thought, come on time. I kind of hinted at this already a few moments ago, but it's probably pretty hard for some of us to get here on time. Now, I don't have any kids, so I can't relate necessarily yet. And I know those of you who do have kids, I'm not going to pretend like I know what that's like, how to get 4, 5, 6, however many kids you have out the door on Sunday morning and get to church on time. I know that's not easy. I know it's hard. Now, I know there's many other issues, many other things. Sleep, and you worked late last night, and this situation, and that came up. And, I mean, the list goes on and on. I don't have any kids, but believe me, I can come up with plenty of excuses of why I'd be late to church sometimes. I can come up with plenty of reasons of why it wasn't easy for us to make it. Traffic, you know, me and my wife, we live far. So I can say it takes me, on a Wednesday night, it takes me about an hour to get here. I missed the first couple songs of worship because that's excuses, that's lame, and I do it. And I make the excuses, and I try to come up with reasons of why I'm missing church or not here on time to worship with the body of Christ. And I would ask you this. How many of you would be late next week to worship if I said the first 100 people are going to get $1 million? Anybody? I think we would witness our first need for an overflow room next Sunday. First 100 people, $100, nobody would be late. All 7 kids would be here on time and early, looking their best. Am I right or am I right? Can I get an amen on that? So, there's no excuse. I don't want to harp on it, except that I think as I'm speaking and as we're learning here this morning together, let's not make excuses. Let's come on time, ready to worship. Which brings me to my next, come ready. Come ready. So we get the on time part. Okay, Pastor, I'll be on time next week or a couple weeks from now as I get my stuff, whatever. But we don't come ready to worship. I'm here on time, but I need 2 or 3 songs to get me warmed up. Or I'm here on time, but I'd much rather stand outside in the fellowship area and talk to my buddy before service starts. You know, to this day, I've been a Christian my whole life, since I was a kid. And I've been going to church, growing up in the church, growing up in the ministry, and even in leadership and as a pastor now. I do not understand. Worship has started, and every church I've ever been to, every church I've ever led at, been anything at, there's people standing outside chit-chatting. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It drives me insane and crazy. And I'm not trying to be insensitive, because I know there is times maybe somebody just a visitor and they don't want to check their kids in, or we have, you know, there's a sensitive situation, they need prayer. And I understand that. I'm not dismissing that like, hey, forget that situation, get inside and worship. No, I'm not being insensitive. I'm talking about, and you know who I'm talking to, and you know if you've done this before, but you're just like, I'm drinking my cup of coffee, I'm chilling, talking to my friend, you know, I'll get in on the second song. The first song is just a clapper anyway. I don't need to, you know, I'm not missing out on anything. And we come up with all these excuses and these things. And I would say, come ready to worship. Come on time and get in here so that when the first strum of that guitar, you are ready to praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's something that I think has to happen within our hearts. You know, I've visited a church in New York called Brooklyn Tabernacle. Anybody heard of this church? Now, this church, on their Tuesday night, I think it was a Tuesday night or a Sunday night, I couldn't remember, but they have it every week. Jim Cimbala is the pastor. This is a miraculous church. There's a testimony. You can look it up online. Check it out. But this church, they have this prayer meeting and worship night, and you have to get there 2 hours early to get in line to get in the door, to be a part of this worship that the choir sings. They've got this, I don't know, 100, 200 members, 300, I don't know how many, crazy amount of people choir, maybe even more than that. I don't know what it is. But it's like this incredible choir, famous, won awards, everything. And people get there early just to get a seat so that they can worship with this congregation, so that they can be there in the presence of the Most High God. And they wait in line. And I remember when I was there in New York visiting, we got there like an hour and a half early, and we were somewhere in the middle of the line. I was like, this stinks. I wanted to be in the front. I thought an hour and a half was enough. Nope. People are getting there early because why? Because they're ready to worship. They're ready to see God work. And you might say, well, if we had an X hundred amount of whatever choir, I'd be here on time for worship. Come on. It's not the choir that we're worshiping. It's God. And God is the same in every church, in every nation, in every country, in every state, in every place. It's the same God that we're worshiping, and He is worthy to be praised. So let's come ready. Let's come on time. And this brings me to my third point on this subject. Come expecting. Come expecting. Expect God's presence to fill this place. Expect your life to be changed. Expect God to meet with you during service today. Expect salvation to come. Expect to have fellowship with God Almighty. See, we come to church and it's just for some of us at times, and even in my own life, it's a ritual. Okay, I'm supposed to be in church on Sunday and I had a rough week and I'm here and I'm barely getting through the door, and we just like, okay, third song, okay, fourth song, that was kind of a good one, okay, get the word, okay, it's time to go, I got the football game I gotta watch, and it's just like, just church. We're just playing church. I would say come expecting. When you walk through the doors, when you pull into the parking lot, when you're on your way to church, be in prayer, be in the Spirit, come in the doors, greeting people, meeting people, sitting down, praying, getting ready for worship, and stand and say, God, I am ready for you to transform my life. Well, He's transformed my life already. I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian 30 years. Listen, the presence of God is needed every moment of every day, and no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter how long you've been coming to church, no matter how many worship services you've been on time to, you are needing a fresh outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, myself included. And just to get rid of maybe some rumor that I think rap pastors get, I am not up here in the front or third or fourth row, whatever, worshiping to be an example to the congregation. That is not my motive. That is not the reason I worship. I am here worshiping the Lord in the third or fourth front row because I need a fresh outpouring of His Spirit. I need His presence to lift me up, because half the time I don't know what I'm going to get up here and say. And I need the Lord to fill me with something fresh. God, give me something from Your Spirit. I don't want it to be me speaking. I don't want it to just be a Bible study. I want the Holy Spirit to be anointing the words that come out of my mouth and finding its mark on the hearts of Your people. Lord, would You fill me with Your presence? I need it. And it's not just, okay, good for you, pastor. You're the guy who's teaching. You do need His presence. Listen, I need His presence every day. I don't know how to function the proper way as a husband. I don't know how to function the proper way as a man, as a leader, as a God-called man that He's called me to be. I don't know how to do it. I need Him to fill me. And so when I worship, as much as I do, I want to be an example of what I believe biblical worship should be. That's not the reason I'm worshiping. The reason I'm worshiping is to give God honor and glory, and that His presence would fill my heart and my life, because I am in desperate need of His presence. Verse 5 through 6, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. So, just to summarize, I'm not going to be getting into every single verse here that we're studying this morning, but God is upset, as I mentioned, and He doesn't even know what to do with these people. They don't want His presence. They want to worship this golden calf. They're not there ready to worship Him. They're not there ready to thank Him for the wonderful things He's done. So He's just like, I don't know what to do with you just yet. Just you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with you. So he's just upset. And it brings us into verses 7 through 11, but I'm going to break it up. Let's read just verse 7 of Exodus 33. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So, basically what's going on here, the people's sin and unwillingness to obey God's instruction has caused God to withdraw his presence from inside the camp. Because his presence was inside the camp, in the center of the camp, the tabernacle. And he's drawing it out, he's bringing it, and he's saying, I don't want it there. It's going to have to go far outside the camp. So the people's unwillingness to submit to the word, unwillingness to submit to God's authority and what he's been instructed them to do, God says, fine. You don't want my presence? You don't want to worship me? You don't want to worship the true and living God? And you want to do these foolish and sinful things and the immorality that you're practicing in? Okay, cool. I'm withdrawing my presence. I'm going to take it far outside the camp. God's presence within a church can be withdrawn if a people or generation are unwilling to obey his word. God will not hang out in a place that he does not want it. God will not come and move in a miraculous way here in our services if we as a people aren't coming wanting him to move in a miraculous way, expecting him to rule and reign here on earth in our services and his presence to be made known. God will not hang out here, but he'll take his presence, really what he does here, elsewhere. He'll go find a place that wants his presence, a place where he is welcomed. And in verse 8, so it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. So what's going on there? The people are just watching Moses. Moses on his way to the tabernacle. The nation would get around, see him walking to the tabernacle, then watch him go into the tabernacle. Verse 9, and it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. Now, you remember during this time, this is the way the Lord ministered while the Israelites were coming out of Egypt. Remember, he sent the pillar of cloud, which would lead them by day, and the pillar of fire, which would lead them by night for light. This is how he was leading them out throughout the wilderness, throughout the land, leading them to the promised land. So what would happen is this pillar of cloud, now when Moses went into this tent, the tabernacle, where God's presence was, now outside the camp, this cloud would come down like the pillar of cloud, and it would be right in front of the tabernacle, representing his presence. It would descend and stand in the door while Moses was inside. Now, verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of cloud. So the people see what's happening, standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped. Each man in his tent door. And I would ask this, isn't it interesting? The people now begin to worship the Lord after seeing the presence of God from a distance. Now it's outside the camp. And they're getting to see the presence of the Lord move and work in Moses' life and seeing it actually even descend upon the tent, upon the tabernacle visually. And so they begin to worship. In Moses' life, God is working. In Moses' life, the presence is speaking. It says the Lord spoke with Moses. And so they're seeing this happen at a distance. They're seeing it happen in Moses' life, and they begin to worship. Now, I'm not saying their worship was not genuine, but where was that worship before they worshiped the golden calf? God was still there. His presence was still working. His presence was within the camp. Now it's out, and now, oh, I see God working. I can see this pillar. And they begin to worship. And I would say this. I felt like the Lord kind of spoke this into my heart as I was studying. Have you ever heard a testimony or seen God work in a powerful way in someone else's life or another ministry, and you say, praise God? Anybody ever done that? I hear it all the time. I'm a pastor. I hear, what's going on at their church? Oh, man, you got what happening? Oh, man. Praise God, right? And that's my reaction. It's like, okay, God gets praise. God gets the glory. But at the same time, I think what I'm trying to get at and what I feel the Lord is speaking to us is, why does it always have to be the other person? Why does it have to be the other church? Why do we have to look and see God work at someone's life? You're sitting here in the congregation, you're wondering why God always blesses that person, why God's always working in that person's life. Why does it always feel like that person is just walking as the Christian walk and they're filled with the presence of God, and you're just like, praise the Lord for them. I find that the Lord wants that for every Christian, for every believer here this morning. He wants to move in a powerful way in our midst, in our church, at Calvary Chapel, La Mirada, in the hearts of the people that are here and represented when we come together to worship. I believe God wants to work. It's not just for the super Christian on this side and the one, she's always doing this during worship. And so, no, that's not who it's for. It's for all of us. The presence of God is available to young, to old, to everyone in between. And I don't think he wants us just admiring all the wonderful works he's doing in other people's lives. I think he wants to do wonderful works in our lives. In your life, God wants to work. Don't just be a bystander who says, praise the Lord. Oh, look at Moses. He's getting, it's cool. I worship the Lord for what's happening with him and her. And man, God has something for you. And he wants you to praise him for what he's doing in your life. Let him, allow him. Come ready, come expecting, let him work in your life. Verse 11, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, if we read in verse 20, if you skip down, we're going to get there. God tells Moses he can't see his face or he will die. So what in the world is God contradicting himself? He says... The scripture says they met face to face, and then God's about to say, you can't see me face to face or you'll die. So, what? Things changed? God changed? No. I looked it up, those of you who are wondering. Face to face is what they would call a Hebrew idiom. I don't know what that means. But basically, my research and things brought me to this conclusion. Basically, the scripture is describing an intimate conversation. A friendship, a relationship, the way any of us would talk to a close friend. And the idea is emphasizing this face-to-face conversation is basically God is making himself equal with Moses. Now, God isn't equal with Moses. God is holy, God is righteous, and this is before Christ, so God, there's definitely no equality, there's no righteousness Moses has. But it's showing that this intimate relationship that God had with Moses, that as the presence fell, he wanted to talk face-to-face with him. Speaking of the intimacy, speaking of the friendship they had. Hey, what's going on? Not Moses wasn't, holy, omnipotent Father Most High, speak to me. No, I think he's trying to get at the point. They're just talking. They're hanging out. They're intimate with one another. God is a personal God, and he's being personal here with Moses. That's what I believe is going on here. And also you'll know in verse 11, and he, speaking of Moses, would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Now, I don't want to camp on this too long, but there's a reason I've got the young people in with us here this morning. Not just because of what I'm about to say here, but in this worship series, I believe that we need to grow as a church in worship. And I believe that the youth need to grow in the area of worship. And that's why they're here, because I want us to all learn this together. And this young man did not depart from the tabernacle. You know, this is the same Joshua, those of you who don't know, that will take Moses' place in leading the Israelites into the promised land. And this is the same Joshua that defeated the Amalekites previous, even before this, the great battle. But, you know, you wonder, and it's little verses like this that speak to me volumes. You wonder why Joshua was so blessed. You wonder why Joshua was such an important person in the Bible and why he went on to lead the Israelites into the promised land. It's because of moments like this. Moses was done. He's finished meeting. Joshua stayed. He wanted to dwell in the presence of God longer. He wanted to be in that sweet place with his Savior, with his Lord. And I would say this to the youth. I would say this to the young person. You want to see God work in your life. You want your worship to change. You want something to become more real to you. That it's not just what mom and dad say. And it's not just coming to church on Sunday and going to broom ball night. But you want something radical to happen in your life. You want to make a difference. You want to be someone that you would call yourself a Christian, but it actually means something. Not just a religion. Spend time with the Lord. And I thought you were going to give me something better than that, Pastor. it's so simple yet so hard. And I believe if you have this heart, if you truly want what I just described, somewhere in there you're like, I want that, I need that, I just don't know how to do it. Man, I would say as we're learning on this topic of worship, come ready to worship the Lord. Come as young as you are, standing next to your friends and standing in front of mom and dad who you just got an argument with on the way to church and you were disrespectful and cheated on your test during the week and you're like, I can't worship, mom and dad's going to see me and then or someone's going to see me or my friends are going to think I'm funny because I'm goofy because I've got ugly hands. I don't know, whatever you young people think about. I'm not young at all, right? No. And I would say commit to this. Say, I'm here for the presence of the Lord to work in my life and call out on Him and watch Him use and transform your life. You don't have to wait till you're 30. You don't have to wait till you have kids and a career. God wants to work and move now in the young people's lives. You know, as a youth pastor before I came here over at Calvary Chapel Monrovia, we would have this night of worship and prayer once a month on Wednesday nights with the youth. And I gotta be honest, it was a total step of faith. I was like, I don't know, because I already know how the youth are. They're all worried about what their friends are thinking. They're all worried about how cool they look. They're all worried about these things that I'm just like, it's gonna be statue. We're gonna be trying to get them to worship, trying to get the presence to fill the place, and they're gonna be like, oh my gosh, come on, service be over. You know, that's what I thought. This is Pastor Tyler, the doubtful Pastor Tyler. And so we did it. I took a step of faith. I prayed. I said, okay, Lord, we're going to give opportunity. And I want to tell you guys something miraculous and crazy radical happened in the youth group in Monrovia when we did this. It took a while. It took some warming up too. And at first it was awkward and like no one's going to say anything. And we left room for the Holy Spirit. We would stop the music. Anybody have a word they feel like the Lord's given them? Anybody have a scripture they want to share? Anybody want to encourage their peers with a testimony of something happened this week? And anybody who knows youth, nobody's going to say anything, right? It's just going to be like, I ain't going to go. And I believe the Holy Spirit, the presence fell on that place. And some of the things some of these kids shared would rattle your brain. I couldn't believe it. One that sticks out to me powerfully, in front of all his peers, about 30, 40 kids we had there that night, he gets up and he says, God just spoke to me. And I cut myself, and I struggle with suicidal thoughts, and God is setting me free right now from that. And I believe there's someone else here in the room that struggles with the same thing, and I want to pray for you. What? And me, I'm supposed to know how to handle the situation. The pastor. Okay. Where do we go from here? Now, you know, and it went well. It went smooth. Someone was ministered to. People were crying. Emotions were running. And the Holy Spirit was filling the place in this presence. And then all of a sudden, other youth kids are popping up like popcorn. You're just, okay, guys, we're out of time. I don't know how we're going to keep this going. And the Holy Spirit fell, and His presence filled the place simply because we gave time and place for Him to do so. And we have to come to church on time, expecting and ready if we want the presence to fill this place, especially during our times of worship. Now let's move on to verses 12 through 14. We'll read, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So, we just finished preparing for his presence. This brings me these verses here, my next point, requesting his presence. Preparing, now requesting his presence. Moses becomes bold in his request to God. Even as you're reading it, if you're like me, it's just like, whoa, Moses, take a chill pill. You're talking to God Almighty right now. And you see this boldness as he comes, but he's doing it respectfully. He's doing it humbly, but at the same time, he's doing it boldly. He's boldly coming before the throne of God and asking that he would do this very thing. And you'll remember in verse 2, God says, I'm going to send my angel. Moses doesn't want to have anything. That's what Moses is. I believe the heart of Moses is like, I don't want no angel. I want you. I want your presence to go before me, God. Don't send me second best. Don't send me one of your angels. Now, angels are powerful. They're omnipotent. They're crazy, amazing beings, right? But is it as good as God? Is it the A-team? Is it number one? God, I want you to go before me. And in verse 13, he says, "Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I might find grace in your sight." You know, I just sense the zeal from Moses' heart. He wants to know his God. He has a strong desire. And how many of us desire to know God in this way? Knowing of God is not the same thing as knowing God. And you would say you agree, I'm sure. But I would say this into our hearts. I can talk till I'm blown in the face about the presence of God and how important it is for our church and for us as individuals to participate and desire this presence. But look, it only you can desire it. I can't force you to want it. I can't somehow twist your arm and use, you know, cool little words to kind of trick your mind. Well, maybe I do want the presence of God. No, it's something that you have to desire, you have to want, and you have to dive into wholeheartedly saying, I want his presence. And I can't force you, and nobody can. No pastor, no ministry, no church can force these things upon you. And so I would say, you want this heart of Moses. And I say, you know, it's not the same thing knowing of God and knowing God. You know, I'll share a story with you guys. I got to meet Taylor Swift. We're best buds. No, that's a lie. But I just remember, you know, after a year of college, I went to Oral Roberts University, and we were a part of this called Missions Worship Team. And so we were going to New Zealand. Before we went to New Zealand to tour with music, we were going to do worship in schools and preach the gospel message, people get saved, visit churches in New Zealand, all this cool stuff. And we got to tour the States first for like, I think it was a week and a half. And we were here, and we went to Benihana's in Hollywood, and Taylor Swift sat at our table at Benihana's. Yeah, you know. So you know, I don't know. I was 18, 19 at the time, just graduated high school. And so I was just giddy as all can be. Oh my gosh, Taylor Swift. Oh my, and our whole team was, we were all just like, we're doing it, Taylor Swift. None of the other mission worship teams get this. We're the best. You know, it was just like little kids, you know. And I share that story. We took a picture with her. Those of you wondering, check it out on Facebook. You'll see our picture. It's legit. We ate dinner with her, but I don't know her. I don't have a friendship with her. And I would say it's sometimes the same thing in our spiritual walks. Listen, you get saved. I'm not talking about salvation here when we're talking about these things. I'm speaking to the Christian. You're saved. You've met Christ. He's spoken to you. You've accepted him. You have a relationship. You're attending church. But you don't know him. You don't know God in this kind of way. And I believe the Lord is trying to stir. Look, there's so much more than just getting saved. He's got so much more good things planned. It's not just about coming to church and being a Christian, but that he wants to fill you with his presence, that he wants to meet and commune with you on this intimate level that he's doing with Moses. He wants that fellowship. But we have to open up ourselves to that fellowship. And I would encourage you, get to know God, desire to know him in this kind of way. Because right there in verse 14, this is the way the Lord responds. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. There is no rest without his presence. There is no rest without the Lord with me every second of every day. And I'm not on my A game in this area. I'm honest with you. I sometimes am lacking his presence. And guess what? Guess what I am? Restless, discouraged, overwhelmed, depressed at times. And everything just goes wrong. And I believe that if we give place to the presence of God, he will give us rest. And I will ask us this. Has anyone here ever found true rest in anything that the world declares will give you rest? Anything. Absolutely not. It's a rhetorical question. If we're honest, there's nothing that this world, and there is plenty of options that the world gives us, right? This will give you rest. This will make you feel better. Take this pill. Drink this drink. Do this thing. Get this girlfriend. Get this boy. Right? And then I've reached the top. And what? It doesn't give rest. It doesn't give peace. It leaves you wanting more or something else. And it lasts for a time. And oh, this is exciting. And then it fades and it dies. The only thing that will give you this true rest and peace is the Lord. Has money brought you rest? Has drugs given you rest? Has lust given you rest? Has sin and the pursuit of your fleshly desires ever given you rest? And the answer is no. You know, I want to bring to your attention something about Moses and his testimony. Moses at this point has quite the testimony now. Remember, he was a prince of Egypt. Moses has tasted the best of the best. He grew up in a palace. He grew up as a king, as a prince. He's had everything his heart could desire. He's had everything a little boy or kid could want. He had everything going for him. And then what? He murdered somebody. So he's not only had everything that the world could offer him at the time, all the gold, all the silver, all the things that he could think that the world would say is what you need to have a peaceful, restful life. Then he commits murder. So now he's dealing with guilt and condemnation. He's got the guilt and condemnation. And then what? He's seen the miraculous works that God has used and restored his life out of that. He's got this testimony that really, somewhere in there, all of us can sit somewhere, right? We've dealt with guilt, or maybe we tasted of the cares of the world, and we loved him, and we were maybe even rich at one point like Moses, and we realized did he give us anything, or we've done some horrible things, and we got the guilt, and maybe even some of us, we've been a Christian, and we're in ministry, and we've seen the miraculous works of God. Moses has seen the 10 plagues. Moses has seen the parting of the Red Sea. Moses has seen God in a burning bush calling him and restoring him. Moses is seeing some things that me and you will probably never see some of these miraculous things, and yet I see this man, and I see that he is still desperate for the presence of God. He is not relying on his experience. He is not relying on the things God has taken him through and out of, but he's saying, I am not going to move forward with no angel or in my own strength. I need the presence of God to go before me. If anyone has experience and knowledge and life that he's dealt with, I think we would all agree Moses has got that. And yet he still sees the necessity for the presence of God to go before him and with him. How powerful. Verses 15 through 17 you'll read. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses again, he's boldly requesting the Lord's presence. He knew that if the presence of God didn't go with him and the Israelites, then they were all doomed. And he's reemphasizing basically what he's saying here. If I summarize, he's saying, look, how are the people, your chosen people, going to be different from the rest of the world? Because this is the chosen people God has said he's going to bring his lineage out of. He's going to do the wonderful work in the Israelites, right? This is the chosen people, all 2 million or so of them at this time. That's another thing Moses had under his belt. He pastored 2 million people. I don't know if anybody's doing that today. So we're getting there, guys. We're getting there. So he's in the situation. And he's saying, look, how are the people, how's the world going to see the difference if your presence isn't with us? And the application from my heart to you guys, what I feel the Lord speaking, how is the world that we live in 2016 gonna see the difference in us? How are we gonna be a different looking person in 2016? With the presence of God. There's no sugarcoating. There's no fast track. We need the presence of the Lord. Why are we here if we don't have the presence? We're here to play church. We're here to sing good songs. We're here to watch the musicians, talented musicians play. We're here to see Pastor Tyler be goofy and make funny jokes. Don't have very many of those. I'm goofy, not many funny jokes. I mean, why are we here? I don't know about you, but I am here for the presence of God to fill my heart. For the presence of God to make us different as a church, as a people, so that when the world looks in and sees the individuals represented here, when the world looks in and talks about Calvary Chapel La Mirada, when the world looks in and talks about Christians, they say there's something different about that group. There's something that they have that all the other religions and groups and even some churches and people don't have. And we need to be filled with His presence. Moses knew he needed it. Do we know that we need it? So the Lord said to Moses in verse 17, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. It is the grace of God that He would dwell with us. This is something that will impact your worship. It's not necessary for God to dwell with us. In His mind, I'm saying, He's not obligated. It's not, I'm a Christian, you better dwell with me, Lord. No. It's by His grace that He dwells with us. And when you put that in your mind, when you come together to worship, when you come together here in a service or a prayer night, at Afterglow, whatever it may be, and you understand that it's the grace of God that He would meet with you, your heart and your attitude and your praise changes. I can't completely explain it except that it does. God, would you be so gracious to pour your Spirit out on me tonight? Would you be so gracious to minister to my heart during this time of worship? And it's up to you, Lord, but that heart, God responds to. That heart, God says, I can work with that. And He pours His presence out on you and He fills you with His Holy Spirit. This is what we need. This is what Moses is asking, and this is the way the Lord gives it. And in verse 18 through 23, we'll finish up here. And he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion to whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Basically, what's going on here, Moses is batting 1,000 right now, right? He's just hitting them out of the park. And so he's going even to the next level. And what I love about that and what I wanted to speak into our hearts is, listen, we've never reached it. We've never reached the mark. We've never found that sweet spot of, oh, I'm in the presence of God and I don't need anything more than this. But I think that God wants us to keep going and keep pressing. I want more. I need more. I need you to fill my life. This service, right? Maybe you were just ministered to by worship this morning and you were like, man, I was in that sweet spot. I was in the presence. Ask for more. If you're in that sweet spot, if you feel the presence of the Lord ministering to you, don't just stop and be like, I'm good here. This is a good, comfortable spot for me. Say, God, show me your glory, Moses asked. God, show me your glory. And that's the thing about God's presence. If you've tasted it, you want more. Isn't that true? Can I get an amen? When you've tasted the presence of a Most High God, you just want more. It's different than any addiction or drug you can ever think of or were ever addicted to. It's like, that's what I've been missing out on. That's what the presence of God filling me feels like. That's what it does to my life. That's what it does to my heart, my mind, my relationships, my witness, everything. Man, give me more of that. I need more of that. God, please show me your glory. Which brings me to my third and final point, what His presence brings. It brings His glory. And notice the glory is shown in His goodness, in His name, in His grace, in His compassion. I just summarized the verses we read. These are some of the things that God lists. And I would say, as I was reading that, I was like, wow. God takes glory in the things that He's done and gives to us. God's taking glory in His humility and His goodness and His grace and His mercy and His compassion. How many of us take glory in those things? If we were to give a list of things that we think we're good at or that we take glory in, I don't know about you, but I'd put things on my list like, pretty good soccer player. I can play guitar and sing. I can, you know, I mean, if I'm being honest, if I'm being real with you, those are things that I've got this gift, I've got that. And we would take glory in all of our accomplishments. I've made over 100 grand last year. I've gotten myself out of debt. I've done this. I've gotten a 4.0. I've, whatever it is, I've won this award. I was MVP of this year in varsity football. Whatever, right? And we give our list and we give our glory. And God, who has every right to take glory in himself, he takes glory in the fact that he's good to us. And the fact that he's gracious and merciful and compassionate. Wow. This is what the Lord takes glory in. When his glory fills this place, when his presence is made known here in our church, these are the things you can expect to experience. You can expect to experience his grace. You can expect to experience his mercy. You can expect to experience compassion. And as we sing in so many of our songs, his goodness. These are things that we can come expecting to experience when his presence reveals itself, himself, in this place. And this is the heart. This is what I would desire for us here this morning as we're going to have worship here. If the worship team can come forward, I'm going to have them get ready. We're going to do a song of worship. And really, I don't want this to be, this is what I don't want it to be. I don't want us to get pumped up for the next couple weeks because we're teaching on worship and we're just this on time worshiping church. And then 3 or 4 weeks, it's like, I'm over that, man. I'm getting my sleep. And we flake out or that was cool. I don't want that. I don't believe that's real fruit. Come on up, Josh. You guys can come up. They're afraid. I don't want that to be, I want something to change in our hearts. And this is just the first part of what I believe the Lord's wanting to speak to us, but I don't believe we can go past this. If we don't have his presence, we're not going to have worship. If we don't have his presence, people aren't going to get saved. If we don't have his presence, then nothing, hearts aren't going to be changed and moved and transformed. This is the start. We have to understand that in order for this to move forward, in order for us to be a worshiping church, in order for us to be a church that is effective in this community, we need his presence in this place. So that is the encouragement for our hearts here this morning, that his presence would fill us. You know, we can't have worship, we can't have service, we can't do anything without his presence. And as Moses, I would ask, are we desperate for it? Or is it just, that sounds pretty good, Pastor Tyler. I think I want a little bit of his presence. Man, I want us to be desperate for his presence. We can have good music. We can have good lights. We can have a good sound system. We can have talented, practiced musicians and playing all our favorite songs. But I'm telling you right now, it's nothing if his presence isn't here in this place. And we can miss it. And we can even be ritualistic in our worship. Oh, it's my job on the third song. It's kind of a slower song. I better raise my hands now. I better, you know... You know what I mean? And we could be that way. God, fill us with your presence. Lord, speak something fresh into our hearts that we would be a worshiping church, that the young people, that the youth, listen, youth, I remember a time when God's presence fell when I was in high school at this church. We were in Mexico on a missions trip and we had this joined room in the middle. It's just a bedroom. And the guys were on this side and the girls were on that side and we had this joined room. Well, guess what? After our missionary work, we got back to our rooms. Everybody after dinner, nobody wanted to hang out and play board games. We ended up going into this middle room, no bigger than, I don't know, 10 by 10, really small room. And we would pack in there and just acoustic guitar and dark room and the Holy Spirit fell on that place. And we began to see revival. People that came on the mission trip because they were invited by their friend got saved in this room. People in the room began to cry and weep their sins and their regrets and their guilt. And they laid it before the feet of Jesus. And radical things happened. Why? Because we had good music, because we had all the perfect setting, because we had the sound and the lights. We didn't have anything. All we had was the presence of God filling that place. Oh, excuse me for being so passionate. We need that. We need that here. We need that as adults. We need that as young people. We need that as youth. Let's ask for his presence to fill us. Not out of a stir of emotion and I'm pumped up, but man, Lord, help me to understand this in my heart and be changed. That we would be, that when someone walks in this door that's visiting or an unbeliever that's here this morning, they would sense the presence of God. They walk in and say, there's something about this place that makes me feel uncomfortable. The presence of God will make an unbeliever feel uncomfortable. That's a good thing, because they're wrestling with things inside. This is uncomfortable. There's something holy and righteous and good going on here. I don't know what this is. That's good. We want that. So let us be a church that does this. Okay, I'm talking too much. I started with three songs earlier so we can end with worship, and look at me, I'm going too long. Okay. Would you guys stand with me? If you guys would close your eyes, I want to give opportunity for salvation here. If there's anyone here that wants to receive Christ this morning, you want to experience this presence that we're talking about, but you don't know where to start, listen, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you're unsure about that, that's where you start before anything. So if you're here this morning and you want Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe He died for you and that He wants to fill you with His presence this morning, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? I see your hand in the back. Anyone else? Just raise it high, everyone standing. I see my hand on the left in the back as well. Anyone else? I'll acknowledge you. Just raise it high so I can see it. Anyone else? Just before I pray for these, I want to receive Jesus today. So God, we thank You for these hands that have been raised. Lord, I pray that You would fill them with the power of Your Holy Spirit, that as they put their faith and trust in You this morning, God, that You would begin to transform their lives for the better from the inside out, that they would be a new creation, born again, and that they would rejoice with us now as we worship. Now they're a child of God, and they want to thank You, that they would lift their voices, lift their hands, lift everything that they are to a Savior who has saved them this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you guys would just close with me in this song of worship, let's practice this. Let's practice crying out for the presence of the Lord to fill our house.
Lost its steam.